The book of Romans, chapter 5. We're in verses 6 through 11 of Romans 5. In verses 1 to 5, we studied the privileges of sanctification, of justification. From 3:21 through 5:21 is the doctrine of justification. Well, we have certain benefits and privileges of being sanctified. Remember what justification is. Justification is when God imputes or credits righteousness to our account. The righteousness of Christ is now on my account, and my sins were put on Christ's account, and he paid that debt. Therefore, the ledger's clear. Justification is positional. To be just or right with the Lord means to be lined up with his requirements to actually be in his presence. And that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. But sanctification is when we have been imparted, when God imparts the Spirit to us and we become sanctified. But again, in Romans chapter 5, as we talk about justification, there are some privileges in justification. That's verses 1 to 5. And there's some provision in justification. And we'll pick that up at verse 6. And we'll read from verse 6 to 11 right now. For while still being without strength, that's you and I, you're going to see four conditions here. At the time, while being in a condition to be without strength, that's spiritual strength to do anything about our particular situation, in due time, literally according to the right time, that's the way it reads, Christ died for the ungodly. There's no word "the" with the word "ungodly." And those of you in the Greek class, you know that if it has a definite article, it's talking about a particular class of people, meaning some, the ones who are ungodly, which means there's some that are not. Well, there's no definite article here. It's for the for ungodly people. That's everybody. No definite article. At the proper time, Christ died for ungodly people. The word ungodly, asabeia, means to not show reverence to God. To not show reverence to God. While we existed in a state of being without strength, while we were ungodly and had no reverence for God, Christ died for you and me. Verse 7, for scarcely, or more literally, with difficulty, for a righteous man, someone will die. Yet peradventure, or more literally, scarcely, for a good man, that's agathos, the best you can get, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while being sinners, there's your third one, while existing in a state of being a sinner, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more. This term for much more is found five times in this chapter. And some people, some commentaries, they will label Romans 5 as the much more chapter. So you remember where much more is in comparison. Much more then, after having been justified in his blood, much more we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if while being enemies. There's your fourth condition. We were reconciled to God through his death, the death of his son, much more, after having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. And not only this, but we also joy, or that we are boasting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received, King James says, atonement. But it's the word for reconciliation. We now have received reconciliation. Back in chapter 5, verse 1, those five privileges that we have in being justified. Number one, we have peace with God. That also is a permanent position. We have peace with God. We don't experience the peace of God, but we always have peace with God. That's our position of being justified and lined up with him. We're not his enemies anymore, though we once were. We have peace with God. Secondly, in verse 2, we have had access to him by faith. We have access to the throne of God. We saw from Hebrews chapter 4, 24 hours a day, God says you can come to the throne of grace and receive the help that you need in time of need. Anytime. We have access to the throne of God more than we do the President of the United States, maybe even the mayor of Santa Maria. We have access to God and with God at any time. Thirdly, at the end of verse 2, and we rejoice, more literally, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. See, our boasting is not the earthly condition straightening itself up. Our boasting is that one day I'm gone. My hope is that one day that I'm with him in glory. And not only this, but we also boast, the second thing, we boast in tribulations or afflictions also. That's kind of strange. But as we emphasized last week, it's knowing something. Like James says in James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh endurance. Here Paul says, knowing that tribulation or affliction is working out endurance. And the endurance is working out proof. And the proof is working out hope. So we boast in that we're going to go be with the Lord, and we boast because God is preparing us to go be with him. Now, the word for in each one of these, the first word in the sentence, the afflictions, the tribulations, the endurance, the proof, those all have the definite article with it, which means not just difficult times, but the afflictions and tribulations that God chooses to bring in our lives. It is ordained by God that we suffer difficulties. Because trusting him in difficulties produces endurance. That means remaining under. Our big problem is that we're short-termed at best. We can remain under and trust the Lord in our situations for a week or two or a month or two maybe. But if it continues on, we get worn down. God brings trials and afflictions in our lives in order to teach us to remain under and trust him. And this endurance works proof. That's its literal translation. God proves himself to me, and God proves me to you. Because no one can endure the type of afflictions and tribulations that God chooses for a human being except the one who has God's Spirit in him. As we saw in Matthew 24:13, Thursday night, the Lord says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's not a requirement, that's a characteristic. Why do people endure to the end? Because they have God's Spirit. He makes us make it. The several times over the years, you get a phone call with somebody who says, oh, I've just been experiencing some such terrible difficulties. And I just don't know if I'm going to make it. Well, how long has this been going on? Oh, for at least 6 months. And every night, at the end of the day, are you still with Christ and is Christ still with you? Well, yeah, but nothing's changed. Christ will not leave you, and nor can anyone take Christ away from you. Romans chapter 8 tells us that there will nothing, not even tribulation and affliction, and not even death can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. And we can flail and scream and yell and complain all we want to, but we're going to make it. We dictate how we're going to make it. We're either going to make it hard on ourselves, or we're going to say, all right, I see that this is going to go according to the Lord's will anyway, so what good does it do? But the purpose, it's knowing the purpose. God has put me in circumstances to experience him and to have him prove himself to me. Hey, look at this circumstance. What do you think? I think I don't want to go there. That's what I think. Hey, only God's Spirit can do that, right? Yep. I'm out of here. Mm-mm. I want to prove to you who I am. And he starts us out with small trials and afflictions and tribulations. And as we get older in the Lord, they get a little deeper and a little more serious. Still, never coming close to his capacity. Beyond his capacity. He takes care of it all. He created the universe. He can do anything he wants to. He's God. So he's like, watch this. Watch me take you through this. Oh, no, I don't like roller coasters. But in the end, nothing's changed between me and the Lord and me. Nothing. So you look back on it, hindsight's 20/20. So you look back on it and say, well, if I had just trusted the Lord more, I could have made it easier on myself, but wow, nothing for the Lord to take you through difficult times. So he proves himself to us, and he proves us to others, because that is the testimony that somebody belongs to Christ. In the parable of the sower, the person that gets all excited about the things of the Lord until trials come, and then they want to quit. Trials and tribulations is the proving point. It's not what you do in church. It's when the Lord says, okay, the honeymoon's over. Now it's time to get to work. Let's go through some trials and tribulations so that your salvation will be worked out and you'll learn how to trust me. And the person that says, I'm out of here. I'm not going to go through that. And they leave. And they can leave seemingly without any concern. The Lord says, see, that person didn't belong to me. Endurance works out proof. And proof produces hope. Remember, we boast in hope, the hope of his glory. So he's actually preparing me. And when I see these things happening in my life, we'll see in a moment that sometimes for some people, they're ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed of. This hope doesn't make people ashamed. When I go through trials, it means my hope is being realized. I'm getting ready to go. God's preparing me to be there. So we also boast in our tribulations because it produces the hope that I can base my life on. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. When it's all over, I'm not going to be ashamed to say that I put my hope in Christ. Even through the difficult times. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the first three privileges of justification is we have peace with God. Secondly, we have access to God. Thirdly, we can boast in two things: upon the hope of the glory of God, and upon our tribulations. They're specifically planned for me. Fourthly, the love of God has been poured out in my heart. Did you catch that? Because it comes from God. And fifthly, it's through the Holy Spirit who has been given to me. It's the Holy Spirit that produces the love. As we'll see in a moment, why? We have, then, in verses 6 through 11, the provision of justification. We've had the privileges, five of them, of being justified. Now the provision of justification, and we have two contrasts and two comparisons. Two contrasts and two comparisons that proves to us the provision of God's love. Now, take note of this. This is to influence us that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Here's how God's love works and His provision. First contrast, our condition. For while we were without strength, while being without strength, that's the condition, it's a lifestyle. That's our condition. The contrast is to His conduct. While I am without spiritual strength to help myself, does He say, work out, get up to it, whatever, if you're so weak, get out of here, or, you know, no. Our condition in contrast with His conduct. At the proper time, Christ died for ungodly people. Whoa, what a contrast. It wasn't while I was good or kind of getting there or kind of cleaning up my act. While I was without strength and I had no reverence for God whatsoever. Now, if I were God, of course, you'd be in trouble if I was God. But if I were God and you showed me no reverence whatsoever, I'd say, well, then forget you. You know, I'm trying to do you a favor. But His conduct is the opposite of what His conduct should be because of our condition. He died for the ungodly. It is interesting that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. He came looking for sinners to save them. Second contrast, verse 7. For scarcely or with difficulty for a righteous man one will die. Verse 7 is man's love. Verse 8 is contrasted with God's love. Man's love. Well, with difficulty, somebody might volunteer to die for a righteous man. Yet for a good man, scarcely some would even dare to die. That's our love. I wouldn't die for you. You wouldn't die for me either. We'll help each other, we'll sacrifice, but to die for you? Mm-mm. See, that's man's love. Look at it contrasted with God's love in verse 8. But God commends his love toward us in that while being sinners, Christ died for us. We wouldn't die for each other, even if you were a good person. He's shown the contrast. You weren't even a righteous person or a good person. You were in a state of being a sinner that Christ died for you. Shouldn't happen, should it? But that's how deep his love is. Again, Matthew 9:13 tells us, Jesus told us, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So that's three conditions that we're in that he's showing the love of God. We're without spiritual strength, we had no reverence for God, and that we are sinners. It's while we're at our worst that Christ died for us. Now our first comparison. It begins with the words, much more. We'll see that five times in this chapter. Much more. Meaning we're not showing contrast. We're saying, here was a good thing, but something much more is being given to you. Much more then, I'll read it to you literally, after having been justified. So he's talking about after being justified. In his blood. You see what the emphasis there is? My justification, my becoming right with God was possible because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Sacrifice. Much more we shall be saved from wrath. That's judgment. Through him. Here's what he's telling us. If in his death he provided this for you, in his life, he's going to produce much more. If he can save you completely because of his death, now that he's alive and living in you, can't you expect much more? I mean, it's a blessing to be saved and justified and have peace with God. And if the Bible were to say, that's it, that's your gift, I mean, that's enough, right? But much more, now that he is alive, he's going to preserve me from judgment. So he died to save me, and he lives to preserve me. Second comparison, verse 10. For if, while being enemies, there's your fourth condition. Enemies with God, without spiritual strength, having no reverence for him, and being a sinner, just living in sin 24 hours a day. They don't care about the things of God. While being enemies, we were reconciled to God. So we're introduced now to a new theme. It's reconciliation. Reconciliation means someone has been brought back to and into a relationship with somebody that they were at enemies with. People with marriage problems, you try to reconcile the two sides, come together. Now, what's important about this is, it's not just another theological term. When Jesus died for me on the cross, while I was enemies, he reconciled me. What he had in mind was, not only do I want to make you right positionally with God, I want something personal. We have position and we have personal. Here's where my heart aches. A lot of Christians are in church and they claim that I'm saved, I'm right with God, I've been justified positionally, I am right with God, and because Jesus lives, he's going to preserve me through the judgment. And no personal relationship. When Jesus died for me on the cross, not only was it so that I can stand right with God, but so that I can have a personal relationship. I'm brought back to my Creator with whom I was enemies with. I'm brought into a personal relationship with the Creator of the world. Wow. That's called reconciliation. I struggle with that word. Some of you know the story. Many years ago, a man stood up. I was visiting a church. I guess it would be considered a Pentecostal church, and somebody got up to give a prophecy in his own twangy language. It was a message from God about reconciliation. And he said something like this: "Thus saith the Lord, y'all need to be reconciliated." And I'm going, what is that? Reconciliated. Be reconciliated to the Lord today. Thus saith the Lord. And that's one of those things that clues you that, you know, if that was the Holy Spirit, I don't think he's stuck with the guy's poor pronunciation. It wasn't anything different than he normally talks, you know. He gets all confused with the words. Reconciliated. So whenever I read that in the Bible now, I mean, that's stuck with me for like, 35 years. I come to reconciliation, I go, don't know, which is it now? Much more, being now justified in his blood, we're saved through him. For if, while being enemies, we were reconciliated to God, that'll make you remember it. And look at this, through the death of his son, through his death, I have been brought into a relationship with God, not just positional, but personal. Two things. Much more. You mean there's got to be something much more? After having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. We always look back and we thank him for what he did by dying for us. Look at all the benefits we have because of Christ's death. Very rarely do we ever talk about all the benefits after he rose from the dead. He sacrificed himself for us, but he's alive. He pours out his Spirit in us. He pours out the love of Christ in us. And we look back and we remember what he did for us on the cross. But remember today, we were saved by his life, and you and I today are sustained we were saved by his death, and you and I today are sustained by his life. He's alive. As long as he is alive, I'm going to be alive. Wherever he is, I'm going to be. Period. Because that's who he is to me, and that's who he is to you. Then a conclusion, verse 11. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We're justified and we're reconciled to God. We've been brought back into a personal relationship, not a religious position, but a personal relationship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said that God saved us so that we would have fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. Not only do I have access to the throne in time of need, but I can talk with and have a personal relationship with God himself. And the more time I spend with him, the more I get to know him. And the more intimate our fellowship and relationship is. That's fantastic. Why would I want to take the time to do some of the other mundane things that are going to burn? We're going to leave it behind. You see why we have hope? We actually have fellowship with God himself. And I can learn about him and grow close to him and experience him even in a deeper way as I go through the difficulties of life. It's personal. It's not something you claim, it's something you have. That's just blessing to us. Next week, we'll continue with Romans chapter 5. As you might have guessed or noticed, this Thursday night in the book of Romans will be this entire section, chapter 3, verse 21, to the end of Romans 5. So we've caught up with ourselves. So you get it all in one shot this Thursday night. But I encourage you to pray about coming. There's no doubt in my mind that God has, since at least the holidays, on my life, placed upon my heart and commissioned me teach the book of Romans. The body of Christ needs to be established in the doctrine of the Christian faith. Period. Believers are not established on the doctrines of the Christian faith. So be praying for us as we continue to have opportunities to minister these things. And we have the blessed privilege here of going through it a small section at a time. Thursday night, going through it in survey. And if it is the Lord's will, quite possibly the Tuesday night class going through the Greek text of the book of Romans. Word for word, phrase by phrase. We're praying about that. So Romans will be out there for whatever dosage somebody wants. And it's important to get believers established, especially with all the junk that's going on in the body of Christ. And Romans chapter 4 is the most important study this Thursday night and probably the most important study we will ever have together. It talks about true faith, what it means to truly believe versus man's works. And we who are in the ministry, I'll confess it for us, are untrained, not established in the book of Romans, not established in the doctrines of the Christian faith, because if we were, there'd be no differences. And there are people publicly who are teaching false doctrine, but Christians can't tell the difference. And that's what we want to do. We want to show you what the Word of God says and show you just how far we've gotten off. That'll be this Thursday night, and again next Sunday we'll continue on with Romans chapter 5 in these small sections that we're taking together. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We sense the desire of God's Spirit to establish his people in the Word of God, because it is good for doctrine and reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Satan just has so many people away from the Word and into activities and programs so that Christians cannot hear the truth about their Savior. We pray that you would, and we say this humbly, that you would use these studies for us to be established and even use them for others, that they too would be established in the things of Christ because of our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.